And their culture was set in a certain way of looking at things, and they had a lot of different ways of expressing the same thing using different terms. Sometimes in the Bible, when John and James and Peter and the rest of them wrote, they used a lot of expressions that all meant the same thing. Matthew loved to call the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven. So every time he wrote, that's what he called it. I'm going to show you a couple of charts here that will probably help to draw some distinctions between some of the things that are said in the Bible. Here you see a diagram showing the final new heaven and the new earth. Everything around here, around the new heaven and the new earth, is heaven. Now, if you take the earth itself, the new earth, that's the new earth of heaven. In other words, to John, when he wrote this, if you took that whole thing that you see on the screen, everything up there, that's heaven. When a person says, when I die, I'm going to heaven, that's what he's going to. So that's all heaven. Now, the new earth is the new earth of heaven, and the city is the kingdom of heaven. So many times when you see the expression the kingdom of heaven, you try to put the way you think into the way they thought, and it just doesn't come out the same. A kingdom is where the king positions himself, and this is the kingdom of Christ. It is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom of heaven. There are a lot of different expressions that are used to refer to that city. Let's look at it from another perspective, because it's often used this way. This is the same diagram with different expressions. Here you see the new earth. You see the heaven of God. Now let's consider three things that are of God. We know this is the heaven of God, the new heaven. This is the heaven of God. You know that the earth is the new earth of God. Can't be of anyone else. And the city is the kingdom of God. All three things are of God. The heaven of God, the new earth of God, and the kingdom of God. A lot of times, the preachers and people take that kingdom of God and they try to make it into a lot of things it isn't. Now, I want to go over something very carefully tonight, and I want to show you what the Bible teaches about it. Not what I think, but what the Bible teaches. We're going to talk about from the time of being born again, being saved, espousal. When you got saved, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, you were espoused to Christ. We're going to talk about the series of things that happened from the time you were espoused to Christ to the final consummation of the marriage. All this is based on the Hebrew custom, and Jesus gave those teachings to those people of that day. Jesus came to the Jews first, and he taught them in their culture. And if you don't take it that way, you're going to come out with something that's of your own connivance that does not fit what Jesus was teaching. The first thing is you are a spouse to the bridegroom. I didn't say the marriage was consummated. I didn't say the ceremony was completed. And I didn't say that you were living with that bridegroom forever. You were a spouse to the bridegroom. And as far as the Hebrews were concerned, you were legally married. But the marriage had not been consummated. Then the second thing that happened after the bride was espoused to the bridegroom, you have the espoused waiting for the bridegroom. I was espoused to Christ 55 years ago when I was saved. Now I'm still espoused, and I'm waiting for the bridegroom. The third thing is espoused judged for faithfulness by the bridegroom. When the one to whom I'm espoused, Jesus Christ, returns, I'm going to be judged for faithfulness by Christ as to how faithful I was as an espoused wife and whether or not he judges me to have been faithful to him. So it's very important for me to understand what he says makes up faithfulness, so that once I understand what he has to say about why I have to be faithful and where I have to be faithful and what I have to do, I can make an effort by the Spirit of Christ within me, to whom I am espoused and in spiritual union, to please him, so that when he comes, the marriage will be consummated. Number four, when he comes, and there's the judgment seat, he's going to judge all the espoused. All the saved are going to be taken. All the espoused are going to heaven. But some espoused are chosen as worthy for marriage consummation. Some are not. Not all the espoused are going to be at the marriage feast, the wedding feast. Not all espoused are going to live in the city. Not all espoused are going to live in the temple. Not all the espoused are going to live in his immediate presence. In fact, if you haven't been faithful according to what he said, some espoused are put away from the wedding feast for unfaithfulness. I didn't say they were cast out of heaven. I didn't say they were cast into hell. And I didn't say they were put into purgatory. And I didn't say they were unhappy. And I didn't say that they never would see him. And I didn't say that he wasn't their Savior anymore. And I didn't say that he didn't love them. But they are put away from the wedding feast for unfaithfulness. That's going to happen. Some espoused are chosen as worthy for marriage consummation. The marriage is completed at the wedding feast. And forever, those espoused, because of their faithfulness, will live with him in his immediate presence. But some espoused are put away from the wedding feast for unfaithfulness. They will live outside his presence. They will live on the new earth, but they will not be invited to the wedding feast. They will not participate in the wedding feast, and they will not live in his immediate presence in the temple or in the city. Well, how is a person deemed as faithful? Those people, some espoused are chosen as worthy for marriage consumption, and those living outside the temple and outside the city, not chosen for marriage consumption. I've seen preachers argue for hours about what kind of a reward Abraham was going to get and where he was going to live and whether or not he'd be in the bride and whether or not it included that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I have an opinion on the subject, but we're straining at gnats and swallowing a camel. We were not born in the age of innocence. You and I were not born in the age of the patriarchs. We were not born in the age of the law. You and I were born in the church age. And I'm going to put it to you very plainly. The marriage is only going to be consummated and completed if you have been faithful in God's local New Testament church, which is the body of his living Son, Jesus Christ. And if you have not been faithful in his church, you will not live in that city and you will not live in the temple, because you are accountable for the age in which you live and the enlightenment that God has given in that age. There are going to be a lot of saved people in heaven, people who genuinely had an experience of salvation, people who were eligible, certainly, to have been at the wedding feast and to eventually have been at the consummation of the marriage, and who have been in the continuous presence of Jesus Christ forever. But they will not be allowed at the wedding feast. They will not be given a wedding garment, and they will not be clothed in fine linen, fine and white, because they were not faithful in the Lord's local church. So there is a distinctive difference. It's very important to understand the Hebrew wedding, because these people that Jesus was teaching, were teaching, these people, he had to explain it to them in their culture. They understood what a spouse meant. They understood the final marriage had not been consummated. They understood if the wife chosen, a spouse, was not faithful, she would not be allowed in the presence of the bridegroom, that he would put her away from him and choose another. They understood that. They also understood the wedding ceremony. They understood that at the marriage feast, the bride would sit on a throne by him. They understood that at the wedding feast, there would be a final consummation, and there would be a coming together and an eternal existence between the two, at least as they were living in their lives, where they would never be separated. There is a difference between being espoused and the marriage consummated. And the only point I'm making is, until the marriage is consummated, you can't lose your salvation, but you can jolly well lose your position in heaven, in the city and in the temple, if you are not faithful in his church. Now, there's going to be a judgment seat. The judgment for us, for you and I, we are going to be judged if we are espoused, if we are saved. All the saved are going to be judged. What are we going to be judged for? What kind of lively stones we were in a local visible assembly called the New Testament Church. How much of our hearts and our lives and our times and our finances and our effort that we turned over to God, and how we were faithful not only in attendance but in our giving, in our prayers, in our desire to please God. Those people who are faithful in this age are going to be in the bride of Christ. And you are going to have to be faithful in one of his local churches. You cannot be faithful anywhere else because God has made that very clear. I want to live in that temple. I want to live in this city. That's my goal. That's my dream. That's my desire. Since I believe that, it would be rather foolish of me not to try to get you to do the same. Now, I'm going to go through some things here involving the espousal, the waiting, a judgment for faithfulness, the choosing, and a final consummation of the marriage. Number one, the espousal. I was not in spiritual union with Christ before I was saved. I was not in spiritual union with God. But now I am in spiritual union with Christ, and I have tried to be an obedient wife. What is an obedient wife? She's someone who has tremendous confidence in the one she's going to eventually have the marriage consummated. And she's someone who believes that he knows what he's talking about, and she tries to be where he tells her to be, doing what he told her to do. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The kingdom of God is a spiritual entity. It is incorruptible. When I married Imogene, I married a descendant of Adam. She was a daughter of Adam. I am a son of Adam. And I made my choice for my physical mate for this life based on whether or not she loved me. And she did the same. Well, there's no question that Christ loved me and that he gave himself for me. Now, the only question is, do I love him? He's going to make his choice based on how faithful an espoused wife I have been after I was saved. I'm an espoused wife. How faithful a wife I have been. How much in obedience I've been to him. And Imogene lives with me in a physical house over here. If she had been unfaithful to me before we were married, the marriage would never have been consummated. But Imogene would still be living on this earth, very much physically alive. 55 years ago, I was spiritually married as an espoused wife to Jesus Christ. And that espoused arrangement will never be broken. But if I am not faithful to him when I arrive in heaven by his grace and mercy, I will not be at the wedding feast. I will not be chosen to live with him in the city and in the temple in a spiritual place that has been prepared for me. And it's for the faithful wife. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That is the spiritual espousement to Christ. The marriage is not consummated. It is not completed. It is not finalized. But you are an espoused wife waiting for the bridegroom to come, and when he comes, you will be tested for whether or not you were faithful during that period that you waited after you were espoused to him. Romans 8, 9, and 10. But ye are not in the flesh, writing to the church at Rome, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I have been in spiritual union with Christ, so I'm espoused to him. He's in me, and I'm in him, and he's in God. And so I have a spiritual relationship with him. The question is, he's in me. How faithful am I going to be to him? He's espoused me to himself. Now will he accept me to live with him forever, or will I have to live outside of his presence? Notice in verse 10, Romans 8, 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. I could not be espoused to Christ in the condition in which I was born, nor could any of you. You could never have been put in a spiritual relationship with Christ if you were in the flesh, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And if Christ had not come to live in you, you could never have been a spouse to him. Someone, something had to die. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. There had to be a death in order for you to be espoused to Christ. There had to be a death. Otherwise, it would have been against the laws that God gave to Moses. Notice in 2 Timothy 2 and 11, it is a fearful saying, a faithful saying. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. My spirit and my soul were crucified with Christ. I have been made dead to the law in soul and spirit, but my flesh was not crucified with Christ. My flesh was not resurrected with Christ, because the resurrection and changing of my flesh is future. So I have been made dead to the law. And the law was given to show me how sinful that I am. Now notice this verse of Scripture. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Notice. That we being dead to sin, I could not be espoused to Christ. I could not be born again. I could not be saved. I could not be put in spiritual union with Christ unless Christ did something first, so that it would be legitimate according to the commandments and laws of God, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Now notice this. Now take a look at Romans 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, speaking to the members of one of the Lord's churches somewhere, Romans 7:4 at Rome. Wherefore, brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Christ made you dead to the law by taking your sins in his own body. Now listen to this. I don't know what you believe, but this is what God's word says, that she should be married to another. Now, I was married to Christ the moment I was made dead to the law, when I put my faith in him to save me from eternal damnation in hell. Why was I set free? All these church members were. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, the subject is bringing forth fruit unto God right now. You know that in this life, this is where you bring forth fruit unto God. That being the case, you had to be married to another, even Christ raised from the dead, in order to bring forth fruit. That can't be talking about a future marriage, because now is when you bring forth the fruit, and you have to be married to Christ to bring it forth. I didn't write that. The Holy Spirit wrote it through Paul, and that is what it says. So you have to be married to him in this life, because his spirit living in you is a spousal. The marriage has not been consummated. It has not been completed. You have not been joined together in an eternal presence of one another forever. But you have been espoused, which the Hebrews considered a marriage that had not been fully consummated. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. He's talking to the church members at Corinth, and this is something that is in the past tense, something that he had already done for them. The question is, when did he espouse them to Christ? It was when he saved them. You say, well, Paul didn't save them. I know. He didn't espouse them either. But he's using that as a figure of the fact that when they received the gospel, they were married to Christ by espousement. Then he tells you why the new birth occurs. He says that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What is a chaste virgin? It is someone who is absolutely faithful to the one to whom she's a spouse. So the question is, when my master comes, I've been a spouse to him for 55 years, am I going to be found as a chaste virgin who has not had an affair with the world or the devil, or as someone who has been faithful in a local New Testament church, obeying the commandments of God as they were delivered to the church to be carried out in church capacity? That's why Paul said they were saved. Now, what is a chaste virgin? Someone who is totally loyal to her husband. He tells her to be immersed by the proper authority, and she does it. He tells her by his word that she should observe the Lord's Supper for him in a certain way, and she does it. He tells her not to forsake the assembling together, and she does it. He tells her to give up herself to the Lord, and she does it. He tells her, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That's what all the espoused are waiting for. The coming of a bridegroom to judge them for how faithful they've been in his New Testament church. And if a person never was in it, they're sure not going to live in that city. And if a person is in the church and not serving in it, neither are they going to live in that city. Notice how Paul uses this expression. He uses begotten, born again, the same way. He writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4:15, same group of people. Notice he's told them earlier, for I have espoused you to one husband. Now notice what he says in verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. There he explains to you what he meant by, for I have espoused you to one husband. This is talking about the new birth. When the members of the church at Corinth heard the gospel, they were born again by the power of the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but all which are saved, it is the power of God. That is the same thing he is talking about when he says, I have espoused you to one husband. Now let's take an individual case. Philemon, verse 10. He said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Paul could hardly have gotten out to have baptized Onesimus into a New Testament church. So this is an espousement, a being born again. He heard the truth, and he got saved. Was Onesimus eventually baptized? Why, certainly. Did he eventually become a member of a New Testament church? Certainly. But this is what made him profitable. Philemon, right after this, in verse 11, says, now he's profitable to me and to you. Now let's take a look at the espousement process, because this is certainly not universal church doctrine. This is very narrow, succinct, deliberate alignment of the New Testament church and the relationship that an individual church member is supposed to have and what a saved person is supposed to do in order to be a chaste virgin. We're going to look at an experience, and we're going to call it the new birth. We're also going to call it saved, and we're also going to call it espoused. This is what happened. He's writing to a church at Ephesus. At Ephesus, he reminds them of something that had happened previously in their lives. In Ephesians 1:13, he says, in whom ye also trusted, referring to their trusting in Jesus Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice what he said back in 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. This was an action that already occurred in their lives. Now at the church at Ephesus, he says some certain things happened. What happened first? It says, in whom ye also trusted. Well, that didn't happen first. What led up to it? See that word after? That means this had to happen before they trusted. He said, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Once they heard it, then something happened. In whom also after that ye believed. The second thing that happened, they believed. Now here comes the espousement. Here comes the new birth. Here comes what we call being saved. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is the espousement. That is when you become an espoused wife, waiting for the bridegroom to come. And when he comes, he's going to judge you for what kind of a wife you were. And in this dispensation of time in which we live, if you are not faithful in one of his New Testament churches, you are not a faithful wife, and the marriage will not be consummated. You will be outside the city. You will live outside the temple, and you will not live in his immediate presence because you have not been faithful. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, notice what he says next. Which is the earnest of our inheritance? That's the espousement. That's the promise. That's what the word earnest means. It means a down payment, something that gives us the right to look forward to an inheritance. But when is he going to judge us for that inheritance? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. When the rapture occurs and all the espoused, the saved, the born-again people are taken to heaven, they're going to be judged. And they're going to be judged for their degree of faithfulness. If you were in a New Testament church, you give glory to God. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Notice what he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, of the praise of his glory. Verse 13 is the sealing by the espousal. Verse 14 is the waiting for the bridegroom. All my life, I have wanted to know the truth. That's why I've got four different lenses in here. I have wanted to know it for only one reason. Because this is something that involves the future. It is something that I am going to have to live with for 1,000 years and forever. And there are many things that I've studied that I'm extremely confident of, and this is one of them. Now we're going to talk about the second thing. The waiting by the espoused for the bridegroom. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. All right, what about this waiting period? I claim I'm an espoused wife. I claim I'm waiting for the bridegroom to come. How is it that I'm supposed to be presented as a chaste virgin? And what will make him grieve me? What will make him deem me worthy? Let's take a look at Ephesians 4:30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Certainly an espoused wife waiting for a consummation of a marriage that continually grieves the Holy Spirit of God, who is sealed to the day of redemption and cannot lose her salvation. Certainly that type of a person that grieves the Holy Spirit is not going to be selected if it's a continuous, repetitious thing in her life. How do you do it? What does it mean to be presented as a chaste virgin? What is this waiting by the espoused for the bridegroom? Here it is. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Who's he talking to? A local church at Ephesus? What's he talking about? The attitude of the individual members in that church toward one another. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I know some wonderful, hyper soul-winning churches that are on fire for the Lord and extremely progressive with all sorts of magnificent programs. And they literally devour one another with their constant hatred and malice and evil speaking of one another behind their back. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's after some people that will live as his espoused wife and be faithful to him. Now look at verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's an espoused wife who's being faithful. That's one who Christ is going to look upon with great favor. That's one who he's going to consider worthy, because that individual is responding to Christ who is inside the individual, and that person is growing in grace and becoming more and more like the one she's espoused to and less like the one she used to be before he came to live in her. Ephesians 5, 30, 32. There is no substitute for the local New Testament church. There is nothing you can do outside the instructions that God gave to serve him in a New Testament church that's going to give honor and glory for it. You may think all this glitter and gold you see by these sensational evangelists on television and all these magnificent moves that go on all over the world are of God. Are people saved by this? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, God told exactly how you should behave, where you should behave yourself, and what you should do. And what we're talking about, the waiting by the espoused for the bridegroom. Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. If as a member of a local visible assembly, visible, you can see them, you can taste them, you can touch them, you can experience with them, if you cast dispersions and dishonor by your conduct on that local body of Christ, then do not expect to be deemed as a chaste virgin when Jesus comes. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Who do you think he's going to pick? Somebody that was saved in whom he dwelt, or somebody that was where the fullness of his spirit was manifested in a local New Testament church? Why did he give himself for the church? And what is this business of Paul saying that he had espoused them to Christ that he might present them as a chaste virgin? That's why the church is down here. Hopefully that's why you're here tonight. This is Ephesians 5:26-27. In 5:25 it says, for Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I have been espoused as a wife to Jesus Christ for 55 years. Now he wants to change me into the kind of a chaste virgin toward him I should be, and not what I was when he saved me. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The judgment of the espoused for faithfulness. When Jesus comes, he's going to judge all the espoused. You're either going to be found faithful in his church, from this age in which we live, or you're not. The judgment of the espoused for faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 5:8-10. Paul says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice verse 9. Wherefore we labor. That's not for salvation. That's a labor of love for the one to whom you're espoused. That's someone who's been espoused to Christ, who's waiting for him to come and wants that marriage to be consummated and wants to live with him in that city and in that temple. And that's the thought, the dream, the aspiration of this individual. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Accepted of him as euscharistoi. And it means well-pleasing to him. That's what it says in the Textus Receptus. That's what it was said in the inspired documents, which the King James translators translated, accepted of him. Well, why did they translate it accepted of him? Because well-pleasing certainly means you're going to be accepted of him. But it's not talking about being accepted for salvation, but being accepted as someone who he deems worthy of being accepted as his bride and being taken into the bridal chamber and being his forever and sitting on a throne at the marriage feast. So the choice for the espoused is simply this. What kind of a wife do you want to be? And are you going to be a wife who does what her husband tells her to do in his word? Or are you going to live your own life for yourself? Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all the saved, all born again, all espoused, must appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is when the selection is made. This is the judgment of the espoused. That everyone may receive the things done in his body. Your conduct of your spirit, your soul, and your body, and how much control they're able to gain over your carnal nature is going to be judged and assessed by Christ, and it is a direct measurement of how much you love him. And if you couldn't even be in the place where you were supposed to be, and you weren't doing what you were supposed to be doing in that place after you got in it, which is a local church, don't expect him to judge you as worthy or faithful. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. When you have an opportunity to bring that body down here to worship God in this local visible assembly, and there's no physical reason or other decent reason for you not being here, that's bad. When you do drag that old body down here and you want to worship God and you believe these promises he made and you want to be a faithful espoused wife, then you drag that old body down here and that's good. That's something you're going to have to decide. But I guarantee at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us are going to wish we'd been more faithful. In the inspired text, accepted of is actually well-pleasing to. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be well-pleasing to him. The judgment seat is to determine where the saved will live and what they will do in heaven. Now let's talk about the choosing of those espoused who were found faithful during the waiting period. The choosing of the espoused who were saved, born again, who were found faithful during the waiting period. When Christ shows up and he judges them, and they were found faithful by his assessment, they were in his church, they were serving in his church, the church meant a lot to them. The choosing of the espoused who were found faithful during the waiting period. He finds them worthy to live in his immediate presence forever. Well, who are these people? Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. During the espousement period, while she was on this earth waiting for her bridegroom to come, she made herself ready by being where she was supposed to be in a local church, doing what she was supposed to be doing, learning from his word. Some espoused served where and how his word directed, but many did not. This is the last sheet. The placement of the unfaithful espoused. The placement of the unfaithful spouse. Bob, I think we've got plenty of time. Matthew 1:19 plus Revelation 21:24. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Did he have her stoned to death? No. Did he have her killed? No. He just wanted to put Mary away where he wouldn't have to see her around anymore, and she would not live in his immediate presence. That's all he was going to do. Mary wasn't killed, she wasn't stoned, she wasn't beaten, she wasn't driven away. So what about the placement of the unfaithful espoused? Revelation 21:24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. They'll walk in the light of the city, and the city is lighted by Christ and God. They won't walk with Christ in the city, but they'll walk in the light of Christ outside the city. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Well, why weren't these people selected to have the marriage consummated, and why weren't they allowed to live in the city? Here's why. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. If you aren't faithful with your body to your husband's body, that's spiritual adultery. If you're not spiritually faithful to the spiritual body of Christ, which is the local New Testament church, that's spiritual adultery. He says, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. If you, as someone who has been espoused to Christ by the new birth, is not faithful in his church, you have not submitted yourself to the one who died for you and the one who espoused you to himself. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The unfaithful espoused are put away from the immediate presence of Christ. Not in hell, not in purgatory, not in some deep, dark, unknown place, but outside the city. They do not walk with him in the city, but they walk in the light of him outside the city. Number 6, and I'll go very quickly. The placement of the faithful espoused by the marriage feast, consummation of the espousal. At the judgment seat of Christ, this is going to be decided. And here are these people who are going to live in the city. These are the ones he's going to choose for faithfulness. These are the espoused ones who were faithful in his local New Testament church. Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names, notice there aren't very many, in Sardis, the church at Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They get a distinctive, different type of garment where you can tell they were faithful to Christ, and you can tell it for all eternity. And there are others who are going to get wedding garments to wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be distinctions in heaven, and you can tell who was faithful and who wasn't. Take a look now at Revelation 19:8. We're told just before that, his wife has made herself ready. Now what happens to her? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That is the consummation of the marriage. Revelation 3:21-22. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You better be faithful in God's church. I'm not hammering on you just for the sake of preaching. You better wake up and start making a commitment in God's church and make it something that means everything to you. Now take a look at Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see shame. That doesn't mean those people outside that city are going to walk around like a bunch of picked jaybirds and they look stark naked. That means they won't have a wedding garment. It means they won't be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. It doesn't mean they're going to look like a bunch of tramps or they're going to be having them out there and they're going to look terrible. But you can tell for all eternity who served God and who didn't. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So how much of the inheritance do you want? It depends on how faithful and a spouse wife you are while you're down here. Revelation 22, 3 through 5. Here are the ones that were selected for the consummation of the marriage. Here are those that went into the wedding chamber. Here are those that live in his immediate presence forever. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him in the heavenly city. And they shall see his face. You can't get any closer than that. And his name shall be in their foreheads, a personal mark of identification. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them life. And they shall reign forever and ever. Blessed are they that do. Blessed are they that do. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it makes a difference after you are espoused as a wife and you are waiting for a faithful bridegroom. You don't have to worry about his faithfulness because he was faithful. And because he was faithful, you have no justification to cast any dispersion on him because he was faithful. God wants you to be faithful in his church. A lot of people don't understand this. And they treat church with a certain lackadaisical attitude. I do not treat the church with a lackadaisical attitude. I laugh, I joke, I have a lot of fun. I enjoy life. I was raised by a mother who I just kind of adopted their personality. And I love life. But when it comes to the church, I'm deadly earnest. And there is nothing more important in the life of a person who's been born again than to be a faithful, espoused wife who is waiting for the bridegroom to come and judge her to see if the marriage will be finally consummated and if she will live in his presence forever. I'm praying with all my heart, with all my mind, as best I know how, trusting God's Spirit to get me through this life. But I'll guarantee you, I want to live in that city. And I want to be found worthy by Christ, not in my own mind, but in his. That's why I encourage you to be faithful in God's church. That's why I encourage you to give. That's why I encourage you to come. There's no other reason. There are lots of things we can't do. But God's going to judge us for what we could do. You could have been faithful in his church. You could have done it. So why is it so easy not to be faithful? Because the one from whom you were bought back still works in your flesh. And you've got to learn to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. As the lights are turned on, as Johnny comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation.